Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this sermon is the Old Testament lesson. I read it just a moment ago. You may be seated. I would guess that most people would consider it to be pretty cruel to talk about something that you really want and hold it up in front of them and then say, you can't have it. When someone says that, it really kind of makes us want it all the more, doesn't it? Find some way to get it. Well, that makes this whole situation with Moses really sound unfair, doesn't it? Think about it. Moses devoted his life to serving God. Stood up in front of Pharaoh, the most powerful man of all the world in that day. Did some really impressive things in front of Pharaoh. And ended up leading the people of Israel out from being Egyptian slaves to being free people out in the wilderness. He braved all sorts of terrible conditions. And yet, it seems because he made one mistake that God basically is saying to him, you can see it, but you're never going to live in it. Even though that you've led the people of Israel, even though you took them all the way through all of this to get them to this point, here's where you're going to die. I don't know if you know that story or not. There were many times in the Bible and in the journey of the people of Israel through the wilderness where they got thirsty and there was no real good source of water around. And every time that happened, they started complaining to Moses. Actually, they were complaining to God, but Moses, being the spokesperson for God, was the one that had to bear the brunt of listening to them whine and gripe all the time. And so Moses got to a point, I'm sure, where it was just wearing. And he'd had enough. And so God told Moses to go to a particular rock around where they were at and to speak to the rock. And then water would flow out of it. Now, this had happened before. And a couple of other times before, God had actually told him to strike the rock, and that's what he did, and water flowed out of it. But on this particular occasion, God told Moses to speak to the rock. Don't strike it. But Moses was mad. He was tired. He was mad. He was disgusted with these people that he was leading, and they were always whining, and they were always complaining, and they didn't seem to have any faith in whatever was going on. And so he walked up to it, and he says, I'm going to get water for you, and smacked it. And God says, I told you not to smack it. And so now, you're not going into the promised land. That's it. How would you feel? After having been faithful in almost everything, there's Moses standing there talking to God, and God showing him the whole vista of the land that they were going. This is the destination. Traveling's okay. It's always nice to get to where you're going to go, right? And so God says to Moses, you can see it. Now, it wasn't as if Moses was he was 120 years old. Sounds really old to us, but according to what the Bible said here in this text, it says Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak nor his strength gone. I'm just a little over half that right now, and I feel pretty weak and so forth and at different times. All of you probably can kind of commiserate with that in one way or another. His eyes were not weak. Yeah, right. So Moses serves God faithfully all this time, and one time, he disobeys, and God says, too bad. All you can do is see the land that I'm giving to all of these people. Stand there and view it from a distance. So I want to ask you a question right now, and that is, if Moses could only see the promised land from a distance, after all the faithfulness that he had shown to God, what chance do any of us have? Not much. And so we too find ourselves kind of looking from atop the mountain, and seeing the promised land that God holds out before us from a distance. But we know that because of our own disobedience, we as sinners don't deserve to go there. Not on our own. So Moses sees this promised land from a distance, and it's clear that he's not going in. He dies up there on the mountain, kind of a description of that whole thing in the text that we have here. But then interestingly, later in the Bible, as we read in the gospel, he shows up on another mountain. And that is the mountain of Transfiguration that is listed in today's gospel. What this shows us, of course, is that even though he didn't get into the physical promised land to live with the people that he'd been around, he certainly was delivered on that mountain that day. He was delivered to his eternal home in the mansions of heaven. On this festival of Transfiguration, we see Jesus standing on a mountain, looking at the promised land, as it were, looking at resurrection, looking at his victory over sin, death, and hell, but seeing it a bit from a distance. And of course, between Jesus and that victory was the valley of the shadow. That distance that Jesus had to cover was the valley of the shadow of death, the valley that stood between him and victory, the promised land. That valley was his suffering, the pain, the rejection, and finally his cruel death on the cross. That's what he left that mountain to endure. I'm sure it had to be tempting for Peter, who seemed to, whenever he opened his mouth, kind of put his foot in it. But you can understand. Jesus had been talking in some pretty dark terms leading up to being on that mountain of Transfiguration. I'm going to Jerusalem, folks, and I'm going to die. They're putting me to death. Now, who, in hearing that situation and having come to very greatly respect and love this master that they'd been following for 3 years now, wouldn't say, wait a minute, no, we don't want to hear about this death stuff. Now we've got Moses and Elijah here, and we've got a glorious vision here. Let's just stay put. But Jesus knew that that wasn't an option. He knew that he must make it to the real promised land, not just this temporary mountaintop place that he was hanging out with his disciples for just a bit, that we celebrate today, the Mountain of Transfiguration. But he had to go through that valley of the shadow to the promised land. And so here we are at the end of the season of Epiphany, and we're about to embark upon the season of Lent, Ash Wednesday coming up this coming Wednesday. And it would seem that every year we kind of reenact to a certain extent our own going through the valley of the shadow. And indeed, life can be a lot of valleys and a lot of shadows and a lot of difficulties. Sickness and suffering and disease and temptation and sin, pitfalls. And then what happens when we pass through all that stuff? We die. Not a very wonderful kind of thought, is it? There's a little booklet called The Purpose of Living, The Purpose of Dying. It's a first-hand account written by Mr. Rob Castile, beginning from the day that he was diagnosed with AIDS. Now, this is a pretty dated kind of thing at this particular point. He wrote this book towards the end of the 1980s. But if you remember the time when HIV first appeared on the scene, it was always deadly and very scary. People didn't even want to be in any kind of proximities, kind of like what leprosy was for people back in Jesus' day, or to a certain extent what we experienced at the very beginning of the pandemic, where you felt like if you were around somebody else that had it, you also were going to get it. And we had no remedies at the time. Well, that was where Mr. Castile was at the time. And so he writes things like this. September 5th, 1987 is a date that will forever be remained etched in my brain. Now that day arrived for most bringing the usual day-to-day humdrum, but for me, it arrived with an impact, a fury that virtually shook and shattered the very foundation of my sanity, or so I thought. That was the day I discovered I had HIV and AIDS. I had turned 31, and suddenly I found myself on death row. And so you kind of keep in mind where that was, what the thinking was back in that day. Rob continues, I have AIDS. What a statement. It's a statement that I've had to struggle with diligently and fearfully for months. More than that, it's a fact to face. What does it mean to have AIDS? More often than not, you see pain and rejection, financial disaster, and loss of self-worth. You suffer a loneliness that only the dying can suffer, a deep, dark loneliness that no amount of morphine or tears can wash away. There are those who judge you, some who fear you, and ones who simply forget you as an embarrassment to society. You reach out to others and cling to each other like frightened children. You watch helplessly as one by one you see your friends fall by the wayside. There's nothing you can do except hope and cry and pray. It's the boogeyman you feared from childhood, only this one is real. Then Rob, in this booklet, goes on and talks a little bit about his thoughts about God. I recall that God was a God of compassion, love and forgiveness, a father whose arms held more warmth and strength than I could ever comprehend. The clock was ticking. I had to pray, and I had to do it immediately. Against the orders of the nurses, Rob talked about how he went down to the hospital chapel. Sitting there with so many realizations crowding my head, and my heart began to ache, he said. I had lost all control of my life, and my soul was unbearably heavy. But then I remembered words from Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Come to me, all you who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest. Grasping the IV pole in one hand and the altar with the other, I broke. I poured out my heart to God. I did not ask him for divine and miraculous healing, but for forgiveness and peace and strength to face my destiny. Rob writes that after that intense time in the hospital chapel, he went back to his room and gradually his situation improved. In several days, he was discharged from the hospital. He wrote, I had found a purpose for living as well as a purpose for dying. That purpose was Jesus Christ. St. Paul echoed the same thing when he said in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Rob died March 21st, 1990, 3 years after his diagnosis. He was looking ahead, and he teaches us to look ahead as well. The lesson is the same as when Moses looked at the promised land and was told that that land was Israel's future. Their future hope is guaranteed because Jesus rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and will lead us to heaven. You know, St. Peter writes in his book in 1 Peter chapter 1 about our inheritance, which is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, so now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. This sounds like someone who realizes that the troubles of this world remind us that what we are doing here in this world is a temporary existence and that our salvation is coming from a distance. But right now, that's the reality we live in, is to see salvation from a bit of a distance. Even coming here as we eat and drink the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have heaven, but heaven is still something we see from a distance. And going back to Moses for just a minute and seeing the promised land from a distance, that was the earthly destination of the Israelites. And we talked at the beginning of the sermon about how unfair it seemed that Moses had done all of this work and that Moses had been faithful and Moses had been the faithful follower of God, the leader of the people for 40 years wandering through the wilderness until he got to the promised land, and then for seemingly one infraction, he couldn't go in. However, while the Israelites themselves actually went into the promised land, Moses was taken to a better promised land. The literal promised land. The same promised land that is waiting for each one of us when our course in this world is finished. In fact, my guess is that even if Moses may have felt just a little bit of a difficulty and maybe even thought, God, you're being unfair. Once he got to heaven, my guess is he probably thought, oh, I don't have to put up with those Israelites anymore. He was rescued. He was rescued with the same rescue that awaits each and every one of us as we believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Our final destination of the promised land waits for us in heaven, because as St. Paul reminds us in the book of Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so our purpose for living today and tomorrow is Jesus Christ. The purpose is Jesus Christ, whether in good times or in bad, whether in sickness and in health, whether in sunshine or in rain, and in life and in death. The purpose for living, the purpose for dying, is Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.